I hope you'll bear with me here. I want to give a rather lengthy introduction to this chapter before I actually go through verse by verse. And much of chapter 28, I'll just read because it's see spot run material. I mean, yeah, I could preach a sermon on just about every single verse because there's so much in the scriptures that address what's said in each verse. But I'm not going to do that at all. And rather, I want to give a lengthy introduction to the chapter itself and then pretty much read through it and make some cursory comments here or there. The question that comes up amongst Christians regarding this passage, Deuteronomy chapter 28, is, do these blessing and curses apply only to natural Israel during Old Testament times, or does it apply to all nations of all times? That is the question that comes up and is debated amongst Christians. Does Deuteronomy chapter 28 only apply to Old Testament, natural, racial, geographical Israel, or does it apply to all nations of all times? Let me immediately dispense with the anticipation regarding that question, and say plainly and rightly that this passage applies to natural Israel. The context is obvious and demands it. This was spoken to Old Testament, natural, racial, geographical Israel. So obviously, it applies to them. But let us also swiftly add that there is a principle here that applies to all nations at all times. There is a principle here that applies to all nations at all times regarding these blessings and curses. The principle is that nations which live in rebellion to God's law are cursed, and nations which honor His law are blessed. That is a biblical fact. The principles here in Deuteronomy chapter 28, but you find it throughout the Word of God. As it says in Proverbs 14:34, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Amen. Nations which live in rebellion to God's law are cursed. Nations which honor His law are blessed. This is seen in that God judges nations other than natural Israel in Scripture for living in rebellion to His law. A lot of people think that God only judged Israel. That's a lie. The prophets went to other nations and preached against their sins also. Jeremiah was a prophet to the nations, plural. And we see many pagan nations, Nineveh and other ones, where and because of their wickedness, God judged them. He even has His prophets, as I mentioned, go to various nations to warn them of the rebellion and impending judgment. And this brings us to the larger debate amongst Christians. And the larger debate is this. Is the law of God, as given at Sinai, entirely only for the Jews of old, or is some of it applicable to all nations of all times? This is the broader debate amongst Christians. It regards the law of God. And the debate is the law of God entirely only for the Jews of old, or is some of it applicable to all nations of all times? And if so, how much? Our assertion here at Mercy Seat from this pulpit has been that all of the Old Testament law is applicable to all nations unless it has been fulfilled in Christ, speaking here, of course, of the numerous ceremonial laws given in God's law, or number two, it has been specifically overturned in the New Testament, or number three, it was a law peculiar to natural Israel as the racial, geographical people of God. And even in that case, there is often a principle that is applicable in our day, to all nations of all times, within those laws peculiar to natural Israel. Often, not always, but often. Sadly, Many in American Christianity today view the law of God as not applicable to today unless reiterated in the New Testament. And for many, even the reiteration in the New Testament holds no water. They believe it has absolutely no application to nations today. None whatsoever. I was watching a debate, a group of Christians on Facebook debating about God doesn't judge nations anymore because they don't see Him judging nations in the New Testament. What a bizarre approach to Scripture. It's what dispensational does to your view of the Word of God. I am extremely covenantal in my approach to Scripture. I see great continuity between the Old and the New Testament. I don't throw everything in the Old Testament in the wastebasket and just sit there with the New Testament. It's an absurdity. The New Testament writers quoted from God's Old Testament hundreds of times. Hundreds. So obviously, the New Testament writers saw great continuity between the Old and the New Testament. But not in American Christianity. They want no application. They actually hate God's law. I've debated people on Facebook and other mediums. They hate His law. Anything that has to do with God's law, they spit upon. That is the majority of American Christians. That is the form of Christianity that goes forth from the majority of pulpits in America, and we're reaping the fruit of that form of Christianity with the condition of our nation today. It has consequences. They believe it has absolutely, God's law has absolutely no application to nations today. Yes, in fact, most Christians, listen to me now, would gladly prefer the secularist law. They would gladly prefer the status law. They would gladly prefer the humanist law. They would gladly prefer even the devil worshipper's law. Any law but God's law. That's how most Christians are today. And so when the Christians despise the law of God, how do we think law will be impacted? There's a question we might want to ponder, right? When even the Christians despise the law of God, how might law be impacted? Where does law, secondly, then claim to originate from? If we throw God's law away, where do we claim that law originates from? The answer to how law is impacted is good can then be redefined as evil, and evil can be redefined as good. That's how law is impacted when you throw out the law of God. The state, or men collectively in their rebellion and lusts, are able to redefine law, and they're able to declare evil to be good. They're able to declare good to be evil. That's how law is impacted when you throw out the law of God. And when it comes to the answer for where then does law originate from, if not from the Lord, the Creator of all men, it will either originate from the state or the mere whims of men collectively. That's where it will originate from. The state making it up as they go, however they want to, or men collectively in all their rebellion, lusts, and desires. The law of God acted as an objective standard for nearly 1,500 years in Western civilization to determine if the laws of men were just or unjust, whether the laws of men were right or wrong, whether the laws of men were good or evil. Now that the law of God has been impugned and thrown under the bus, the state is free to define what is law on mere whim. That's why it changes with each generation. We've watched it in our own lifetime, those of us who are a little older. Every 10 years, we have a whole new morality, a whole new ethic. Why? Because God's law, the objective standard, has been thrown away. And men are just making it up as they go. So it changes constantly. A tyrant state abhors an objective standard to which it must be accountable. They don't want God's law in any way, shape, or form. Rebellious man wants to make law which accommodates his lusts and his desires. That is a fact. That's what rebellious man always wants to do. Create laws that accommodates his lusts and his desires. Now, we understand the hatred for God's law playing a part in the governance of nations when it comes to the pagans. We all got that, right? They're in rebellion to him. They hate his law. They don't want nothing to do with his rule. We all get that. But why the hatred for God's law from the Christians? Why the hatred for God's law from the Christians? God, who is the creator of man and all the universe, gave law to his people Israel. Did he not? He gave law to his people, Israel. Why would we not want to consider what it has to say to see what would be applicable to all nations? Is that not a simple question? Is that not a needed question in the earth? See, man in all his rebellion destroys his nations. And you know what it always comes back around to, at least in Western civilization? Man sits there and starts thinking about divine law. Restoring order to an insanity. We haven't seen all the insanity the rebellion of America is going to bring upon the lives of its people. We're only in the mid stages of it at best. It's going to get way worse. It's going to get much more awful. And then as nations destroy themselves, then man sits there. Because he can see clearly what happens to nations which rebel against God. And so then he considers the law of God when rebuilding society. He considers the law of God. And this is the question for all of Christianity today, who hates God's law. Why would we not want to consider what his law has to say to see what would be applicable to all nations? Why would we not? The Apostle Paul says that God's law is holy, just, and good in Romans 7. It's holy, just, and good. In 1 Timothy 1, 9-11, Paul makes it clear that God's law is for sinners. And for the lawless. He gives a whole list of examples. So again, why would we not want to consider what God's law has to say to see what would be applicable to all nations? Let me share a little history with you. Very little. After the fall of the Roman Empire, this is precisely what Christian men did when rebuilding society. They considered the law of God. It's a historical fact. Even before the fall of Rome, we see the emperors of Rome considering the law of God, changing Roman law to mirror the law of God, even before it fell to the Germanic hordes. The Theodosian Code, and on from there. As we move on through history, we see Alfred the Great from the 8th century, a man who probably had more impact on Western civilization than any other one man, even to our day. You are impacted by Alfred the Great, whether you know it or not. Just read about his life and what was accomplished there, and you will see that even to this day, as much as the secularists and the Christ haters and everybody else have done everything they can to annihilate Christianity, from the institutions of law and society, his impact is still found in law. His impact is still found in our society. When you read the life of Alfred the Great, he was a man who considered the law of God. Things were weak when he came into power for the Saxons. Weak. He considered the law of God. He meditated on the law of God. He surrounded himself with men who understood the law of God. And he implemented the law of God into the nations. Other nations came and became part precisely because they saw the justice of Alfred the Great's rule. It was the blessing, the influence of Christianity upon his rule. That's what they saw. And they joined themselves to his kingdom precisely because of it. When the Puritans came to America 800 plus years later, after Alfred, they considered God's law. Just read their writings. They considered the law of God. The very first legal code ever in America, the Massachusetts Body of Liberties, written in 1641, was essentially a rewriting of the law of God. Had little things added to, you know, make it palatable and functional for Massachusetts, but it was essentially a rewriting of the moral law of God. Look at Massachusetts today. Again, Christian men considered the law of God. And why wouldn't we consider the law of God? Because American Christianity has adapted itself to the rebellion of the culture. An easy believism where the law of God means nothing. They, like the pagan, want to throw God's law under the bus. The pagan throws God's law under the bus because of his rebellion. The so-called Christian throws God's law under the bus because of his religion, his bogus form of Christianity. And the result is a perfect storm for God's righteous judgment upon a nation. And that's where we find ourselves today. Again, why would we not want to consider what the law of God has to say to see what would be applicable to all nations? As we said, there is a principle here that applies to all nations at all times. The principle is that nations which honor His law are blessed. Nations which live in rebellion to God's law are cursed. It's a clear principle. Here in Deuteronomy 28, it's a matter found throughout Scripture. Do you see a difference in America founded by the Puritans and Pakistan? Do you? Just go to Pakistan. Just go to nations which have not honored God's law, which have not honored His rule. See what they are like versus nations which once did honor His law and rule. I know we don't anymore, nor does all of Western civilization. We're skating on the coattails of righteous men prior to us as we descend into the abyss of immorality and depravity. There is a huge difference between America established by the Puritans and Pakistan. Just ask anyone who's traveled to these countries. Massive. Go online and you can look at the rule of law, which actually is a good thing. And look at where the rule of law is the strongest. It's where Christianity once ruled. It has been reported by reliable scholars that George Washington, at his first inaugural, swore to uphold his office on the Bible, and that the Bible was open to our very chapter here, Deuteronomy chapter 28. The revisionists of today want to say that is a lie and cast doubt upon its truthfulness, but regardless of whether it is true or not, we can look at the very words of Washington's inaugural address. He said this, quote, "I express my fervent supplication to that almighty being who rules over the universe." That would be God. "I express my fervent supplication to that almighty being who rules over the universe, who presides in the council of the nations." George Washington understood that God's law is applicable to the governance of nations, as did countless of the other founders, and I could share many of their quotes here also. William Blackstone, who's the most cited legal scholar by America's founders, said this of God's law. He called them, quote, "those superior laws," unquote. and stated, quote, that upon these two foundations, the law of nature and the law of revelation, that would be God's written law, depend all human laws. That is to say, no human laws should be suffered to contradict these. This is the most cited legal scholar by our nation's founders. And look what he's saying about he's considering the law of God for the governance of our nation, as did our founders. You can be sure that when Blackstone spoke of those superior laws, that no human laws should be suffered to contradict, he was speaking of God's laws revealed in the Bible. Here's what he went on to say, quote, it is binding, talking about God's law, over all the globe, in all countries, and at all times. No human laws are of any validity if contrary to this. And such of them as are valid derive all their force and all their authority, immediately or immediately, from this original. The doctrines thus delivered we call the revealed or divine law, and they are found only in the Holy Scriptures. Unquote. That's the most cited legal scholar by America's founders. He considered the law of God, but oh no, American Christianity today, they know better. They have no use for the law of God because of their own licentious lives. Because of the easy believism they've created amongst Christian peoples to accommodate their lusts, their desires, their adulteries, their divorces, their homosexuality, their egalitarianism. Every other filthy thing out of the pit of hell these people have accommodated themselves to so they can go to church each Sunday still. Is that disgusting? We're to be subject to Him. If our lives don't line up with His revealed law and word, we're to conform our lives to His rule. Not change Him to conform to us. Blackstone went on to say after this, quote, man, considered as a creature, must necessarily be subject to the laws of his creator, for he is entirely a dependent being, unquote. Do you see the thinking of Christian? If Blackstone said that to your average Christian today, they'd be like, well, I don't know about that. Well, I mean, I just don't know about that. We should just expect sinners to act like sinners. When we care about God's law for the governance of a nation. Blackstone was simply acknowledging what Western man knew to be true, that the law of God was the rule of law for Western civilization. It is this kind of language that many today want to erase. These are the revisionists of our day, trying to erase all memory of Christianity from Western civilization. So men of old always have considered the law of God for the governance of nations. It's a new form of Christianity which does not consider it for the governance of nations, which wants nothing to do with it when it comes to the governance of nations, which actually is at war. A Christianity is at war with the law of God. How bizarre. Why will America be judged? It is precisely because of its form of Christianity. God has to annihilate it. This pietism, this filth that parades itself around as Christian in all the West must be judged. It must be annihilated, destroyed. And so God will allow His people to be persecuted. He will destroy this form of Christianity off the earth. Reformation will be built from it, and greater days will be seen. It has to be scrubbed out. In a sermon preached in 1740, Pastor Joseph Sewell cited Deuteronomy chapter 28. And I want to read just that little portion of his sermon and what he had to say about it. the title of his sermon was Nineveh's Repentance and Deliverance. Remember, Nineveh was one of those pagan nations that God sent a prophet to let him know that they would be judged, showing again that God's law is applicable to all nations of all times. Let's look at the beginning of Jonah here. It begins by saying this. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." So he sends Jonah. Here's what Pastor Sewell says. If they persist and go on in the ways of sin, refusing to return to God, talking about nations, iniquity will be their ruin. Sin is the reproach of any people, but righteousness exalts a nation. See, this principle is found throughout Scripture. You live in rebellion to God, you curse your nation. You live in obedience to God, talking about the general body politic. You honor God's law, your nation is exalted. Sin is the reproach of any people, but righteousness exalts a nation. Proverbs 14, verse 34. He goes on and says, sin in the body politic is like some foul and deadly disease in the natural body, which turns the beauty of it into corruption and weakens all its powers. And that's what we have in America today. We're actually making law which supports sin, which rewards evildoers and punishes the good. Why should ye be stricken any more? Ye will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick and the whole heart is faint. From the sole of the foot, even unto the crown of the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. That's another scripture he quotes, Isaiah chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. And then this deadly evil provokes the holy God to pour contempt upon a people. Isn't that what we saw with what I just read from Nineveh and Jonah? And then this deadly evil provokes the holy God to pour contempt upon a people. And listen, God is long-suffering. He's merciful. He gives people wide space to repent. The sad thing is, wicked people often take that as a sign of God's weakness. I remember when the homosexuals saw sodomy decriminalized by our Supreme Court back in 2004, I believe it was, or 2003. They were quoted in the paper. I kept the articles because they were all bragging, "Look, it's the next day. The sun came up. We see no judgment from God," mocking him. They mock his mercy. In the end, all they're doing is fattening themselves up further for the kill. Because God's judgment will come. It doesn't always come on Friday like your paycheck. But it will come in his time and in his purposes. And then this deadly evil provokes the holy God to pour contempt upon a people and lay their honor in the dust. Thus God threatened his people, "Thou shalt become an astonishment, a proverb, and a byword among all nations, whither the Lord shall lead thee." Deuteronomy 28, verse 37. And in the 44th and 45th verse of Deuteronomy 28, quote, "He shall lend to thee, and thou shalt not lend to him. He shall be the head, and thou shalt be the tail. Moreover, all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee till thou be destroyed, because thou hearkenest not unto the voice of the Lord thy God to keep his commandments and his statutes which he commanded thee." It's a sermon preached in 1740. And the threatening was fulfilled upon them. God said to his people, "O Israel, thou hast fallen by thine iniquity, and the weeping prophet laments their sins and ruin. Jerusalem hath grievously sinned. All that honored her despise her, because they have seen her nakedness. Yea, she sigheth and turneth backward. Her filthiness is in her skirts. She remembereth not her last end, therefore she came down wonderfully. She had no comforter. He goes on and says, yea, after this remarkable deliverance granted to Nineveh, because he's making application to all nations, it's not just Israel. Deuteronomy 28 was specifically to Old Testament Israel, but there's a principle that applies to all nations found in Scripture. He's pointing out when it comes to Nineveh, he says, yea, after this remarkable deliverance granted to Nineveh, it's supposed about 90 years when they return to their former sins, the prophet Nahum foretells their ruin. Chapter 1. The prophet Nahum, 100 years later, had to go back to Nineveh after they had repented and decree judgment upon them again because of their rebellion. It wasn't just Jonah who went to Nineveh. It was also Nahum who prophesied in that regard, showing that God holds all nations accountable to his law. All nations. This was a Gentile pagan nation. Now, having said all this, suffice it to say that the verses I am about to read to you now about the blessing of Israel for honoring God's law and the cursings upon Israel for rebellion against God's law have principled application to all nations. And when we read through here, Deuteronomy 28, notice that God spends only 14 verses, detailing the blessing he'll bring upon them if they live in obedience to his law. And he spends 53 verses covering the curses he'll bring upon them if they rebel against his law. You think God might know something about the nature of man? Nearly six times in length are the curses compared to the blessings. Nearly six times. God knows something about the nature of man. He knew where this would go. Now it shall come to pass, verse 1 of chapter 28, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God to observe carefully all his commandments, which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you because, it's causative, because you obey the voice of the Lord your God. Blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the country. In other words, everywhere. Blessed shall be the fruit of your body. You'll have children. Americans don't want to have children. God views the giving of children as a blessing, a sign of his blessing. Blessed shall be the fruit of your body, the produce of your ground, and the increase of your herds. Yes, American Christians want the big houses. They want the nice goods. They don't want children. But God says here, he'll bless it all. Blessed shall be the fruit of your body, the produce of your ground, and the increase of your herds, the increase of your cattle, and the offspring of your flocks. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out. In other words, all the time. The Lord will cause your enemies who rise against you to be defeated before your face. They shall come out against you one way and flee before you seven ways. The Lord will command the blessings on you in your storehouses, and in all to which you set your hand, and he will bless you in the land which the Lord your God has given you. Now, as we read through here, think about how America was and what it is. Look at how America was, and that you could see the blessing of God upon it, and how it is now, where you can see the curse of God upon it. The blessings and curses apply to all nations of all times, including America. You can see it as you read through here, if you know anything about the history of America, what it was and what it is now. The Lord will command the blessing, verse 8, on you and your storehouses and in all to which you set your hand. And he will bless you in the land which the Lord your God is giving you. The Lord will establish you as a holy people to himself, just as he has sworn to you. If you keep the commandments of the Lord your God and walk in his ways, then all the peoples of the earth shall see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of you. And the Lord will grant you plenty of goods in the fruit of your body, in the increase of your livestock, and in the produce of your ground, in the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers to give you. The Lord will open to you his good treasure, the heavens to give the rain to your land in its season, and bless all the work of your hand. You shall lend to many nations. That was America at one time. But you shall not borrow. In the last 40 years, we've gone from the largest creditor nation to one of the largest debtor nations in the world. And the Lord will make you the head and not the tail, and you shall be above only and not be beneath if you heed the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today, and are careful to observe them. So you shall not turn aside from any of the words which I command you this day, to the right or the left, to go after other gods to serve them. But it shall come to pass, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments and his statutes which I command you today, that all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. Cursed shall you be in the city, and cursed shall you be in the country. Well, as we go through these curses, you'll notice they're exactly opposite everything of the blessing. In other words, you're going to be cursed everywhere, no matter where you're at. Verse 17, cursed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Cursed shall be the fruit of your body and the produce of your land, the increase of your cattle and the offspring of your flocks. There we see, cursed shall be the fruit of your body. Showing that childlessness is a bad thing in God's worldview, God's economy. And now we have Christians who write whole articles and preach whole sermons, and the majority of pastors sit down with the young people getting married and tell them how they should use birth control. It's evil. So-called Christians doing exactly opposite of what the Word of God says. Cursed shall you be when you come in, and cursed shall you be when you go out. In other words, all the time, everywhere. The Lord will send on you cursing, confusion, and rebuke in all that you set your hand to do until you are destroyed and until you perish quickly because of the wickedness of your doings in which you have forsaken me. The Lord will make the plague cling to you until he has consumed you from the land which you are going to possess. The Lord will strike you with consumption, with fever, with inflammation, with severe burning, fever, with the sword, with scorching and with mildew, they shall pursue you until you perish. And your heavens, which are over your head, shall be bronze, and the earth which is under you shall be iron. The Lord will change the rain of your land to powder and dust. From the heaven it shall come down on you until you are destroyed. The Lord will cause you to be defeated before your enemies. You shall go out one way against them, and flee seven ways before them. The exact opposite of when they lived in obedience and honored his law. And you shall become troublesome to all the kingdoms of the earth. Your carcasses shall be food for all the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth, and no one shall frighten them away. The Lord will strike you with the boils of Egypt, with tumors, with the scab, and with the itch from which you cannot be healed. The Lord will strike you with madness and blindness and confusion of heart. See, this doesn't fit in with American Christianity's paradigm. That's why they don't preach from these passages. And you shall grope at noonday as a blind man gropes in darkness. You shall not prosper in your ways. You shall be only oppressed and plundered continually, and no one shall save you. You shall betroth a wife, but another man shall lie with her. You shall build a house, but you shall not dwell in it. You shall plant a vineyard, but shall not gather its grapes. Your ox shall be slaughtered before your eyes, but you shall not eat of it. Your donkey shall be violently taken away before you and shall not be restored to you. Your sheep shall be given to your enemies, and you shall have no one to rescue them. Your sons and your daughters shall be given to another people, and your eyes shall look and fail with longing for them all day long, and there shall be no strength in your hand, A nation whom you have not known shall eat the fruit of your land and the produce of your labor, and you shall be only oppressed and crushed continually. So you shall be driven mad because of the sight which your eyes see. The Lord will strike you in the knees and on the legs with severe boils, which cannot be healed, and from the sole of your foot to the top of your head. The Lord will bring you and the king whom you set over you to a nation which neither you nor your fathers have known, and there you shall serve other gods, wood and stone, and you shall become an astonishment, a proverb and a byword among all nations where the Lord will drive you. You shall carry much seed out to the field, but gather little in, for the locust shall consume it. You shall plant vineyards and tend them, but you shall neither drink of the wine nor gather the grapes, for the worms shall eat them. You shall have olive trees throughout all your territory, but you shall not anoint yourself with the oil, for your olives shall drop off. You shall beget sons and daughters, but they shall not be yours, for they shall go into captivity. Locusts shall consume all your trees and the produce of your land. The alien who is among you shall rise higher and higher above you, and you shall come down lower and lower. Wow, that sounds like America. You have better rights and opportunities as an illegal alien in this country than you do as a citizen. And that's a fact. That's a law fact. Who is this foreign government that is eating out our sustenance? It's our own government. It's our federal government. Yeah, you know, the application is principled. It isn't going to, we don't have sheep, you know, we don't have donkeys, at least most of us don't, and that type of thing. The point is, things will go bad for you. Life will become miserable if you don't honor God, if you don't honor His law and word as a nation. And they'll go good for you if you do. And we can see it even in the history of our own nation, where once we were a nation where men did honor God. Now they got the sandblasters out trying to take off everything left on statues or monuments that speak of His name. And look what our nation has become. Verse 44, He shall lend to you, but you shall not lend to Him. He shall be the head, you shall be the tail. Moreover, all these curses shall come upon you and pursue and overtake you until you are destroyed, because you did not obey the voice of the Lord your God to keep His commandments and His statutes which He commanded you. A federal government at war, taking the Ten Commandments off of all public properties everywhere. One lone magistrate stood down in Alabama, Chief Justice Roy Moore. And what happened? The Christians didn't rally around him, this lesser magistrate committing an act of interposition against a federal dog. In fact, most Christians wrote against Judge Moore. So steeped in pagan thinking are they? They actually support the wicked, the ACLU and them dogs, in their thinking, rather than rally around a good lesser magistrate who committed an act of interposition. By the way, one of Judge Moore's aides, I know someone who knows him, so we send him a copy of my book. We send another justice there in Alabama a copy of my book, Tom Parker. And the aide to Tom Parker loved the book so much, he wrote me just this week and asked me if I would send him a copy of my book. They loved the book. These are the lesser magistrates we're trying to rally in the land. You know who some of our biggest enemies are against this doctrine of the lesser magistrates? The Christians! Because of their views. Goes on here, let's see what it says. Verse 46, And they shall be upon you for a sign and a wonder, and on your descendants forever, because you did not serve the Lord your God with joy and gladness of heart, for the abundance of everything. Therefore you shall serve your enemies, whom the Lord will send against you in hunger and thirst and nakedness and in need of everything. And He will put a yoke of iron on your neck until He has destroyed you. The Lord will bring a nation against you from afar, from the end of the earth, as swift as the eagle flies, a nation whose language you will not understand, a nation of fierce countenance, which does not respect the elderly nor show favor to the young. Do you know Josephus cited these very passages out of Deuteronomy 28 here regarding the Romans in 70 AD and what took place there? Cited these very passages as fulfillment of God showing His just judgment upon Israel for the rebellion against Him. Verse 51, and they shall eat the increase of your livestock and the produce of your land until you are destroyed. They shall not leave you grain or new wine or oil or the increase of your cattle or the offspring of your flocks until they have destroyed you. They shall besiege you at your gate, at all your gates, until your high and fortified walls in which you trust come down throughout all your land, and they shall besiege you at all your gates throughout all your land which the Lord your God has given you. You shall eat the fruit of your own body, the flesh of your sons and your daughters, whom the Lord your God has given you, in the siege and desperate straits in which your enemy shall distress you. Josephus quoted this verse. This happened when Rome annihilated Jerusalem in 70 AD. People did eat their own sons and daughters in order to survive. The sensitive and very refined man among you will be hostile toward his brother, toward the wife of his bosom, and toward the rest of his children whom he leaves behind, so that he will not give any of them the flesh of his children whom he will eat, because he has nothing left in the siege and desperate straits in which your enemy shall distress you at all your gates. The tender and delicate woman among you, who would not venture to set the sole of her foot on the ground because of her delicateness and sensitivity, will refuse to the husband of her bosom and to her son and her daughter, her placenta, which comes out from between her feet, and her children whom she bears, for she will eat them secretly for lack of everything in the siege and desperate straits in which your enemy shall distress you at all your gates. If you do not carefully observe all the words of this law that are written in this book, that you may fear this glorious and awesome name, the Lord your God, then the Lord will bring upon you and your descendants extraordinary plagues, great and prolonged plagues, and serious and prolonged sicknesses. Moreover, He will bring back on you all the diseases of Egypt of which you were afraid, and they shall cling to you. Also every sickness and every plague which is not written in this book of the law will the Lord bring upon you until you are destroyed. You shall be left few in number, whereas you were as the stars of heaven in multitude, because you would not obey the voice of the Lord your God. And it shall be that, just as the Lord rejoiced over you to do you good and multiply you, so the Lord will rejoice over you to destroy you and bring you to nothing. And you shall be plucked from off the land which you go to possess. Then the Lord will scatter you among all the peoples, from one end of the earth to the other, and there you shall serve other gods, which neither you nor your fathers have known, wood and stone. And among those nations you shall find no rest, nor shall the sole of your foot have a resting place. But there the Lord will give you a trembling heart, failing eyes, and anguish of soul. And that's where it all starts again, where man considers the law of God. Isn't it amazing how man has to destroy himself, implode his society, his nation, because of his rebellion, because of his lusts, because of his desires? He has to be brought low. And when he is, then they consider again the law of God. Your life shall hang in doubt before you. You shall fear day and night and have no assurance of life. In the morning you shall say, oh, that it were evening. And at evening you shall say, oh, that it were morning, because of the fear which terrifies your heart and because of the sight which your eyes see. And the Lord will take you back to Egypt in ships, by the way of which I said to you, you shall never see it again. And there you shall be offered for sale to your enemies as male and female slaves, but no one will buy you. End of chapter 28. Suffice it to say, nations which honor God are blessed. Nations which honor Him, His law and word, are blessed. Nations which rebel against His law and word are cursed. Let's stand up and we'll have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for this time that we've had here today. We thank you that we were able to look at Deuteronomy chapter 28. As swiftly as our look was, O God, we ask still that you would use it for good in our lives, that we would understand that your law is needed regarding the governance of nations. Lord, I ask and pray that as your people, regardless of the laws of our nation, may we live in obedience to your law and word. May we be a bright light in a dark nation, I pray, O God. Lord, I ask and pray that you would be glorified through each of our lives here. Give each one of us hearts hungry to read your word and to seek your face in prayer. Do it by the power of your Holy Spirit within each one gathered here today and who listens to this sermon. And I ask these things in Christ Jesus' holy name. Amen. God bless you. You could be seated. And we're going to take communion at this time. We take communion every week at Mercy Seat, and you can feel free to take communion with us as long as you're a Christian. If you're not a Christian, we ask that you not take communion. We observe the Lord's table every week at Mercy Seat. We do that for a number of reasons, one being it's the tradition of the church to do so. Pattern laid out by the early church. We follow that pattern, serve as table each week, and we do it also because we need to be reminded of this great salvation. At the Lord's table, there's only two elements, and these are they. The fruit of the vine representing his shed blood, and the bread representing his body. There are no other things. There are no other elements. There's nothing else at his table but these two things, signifying to us that it's through Christ whereby we obtain right standing with God. Christ alone. There isn't at his table these two, representative of Christ, plus a list of all the good works I do, or a list of all my holy living I've demonstrated. Nope, there's just these two, showing it's through Christ alone. The good works that I do, the holy living that I demonstrate, those things are the result of my saving faith in Christ. They're the fruit or the evidence of my saving faith in Christ. I don't do those good things to try and obtain God's acceptance. Rather, I do them because I have obtained his acceptance. Understand? Very important. So easy for us to turn things around. I remember after I was a Christian for about 6 months, you know, in the first 6 months, I always went before him through faith in Jesus because I knew what a worm I was. So I knew I had nothing else to offer. After about 6 months, you start getting a little holy. You know, I'm getting a little good. So I began to mess things up. I began to try to relate with God, not just on the basis of the finished work of Christ at Calvary, but I started trying to relate with him on the basis of Jesus' finished work at Calvary, plus my goodness. And that's absolutely wrong. We do not relate with God on that basis. We relate with him always only through Jesus because of his propitiatory substitutionary work at Calvary. For our entire Christian lives, that's the only way we relate with him, is through Christ alone. That's the only reason God will meet with us. That's the only way we can meet with the Father and commune with him. It's when we approach him through Christ. We cannot try to mix and bring in our works as a means of acceptance with God. If you try to relate with God on that basis, God will refuse to meet with you. He will. You have to approach him through the means he's made available to man, which is through Christ alone. The Apostle Paul wrote of the Lord's table, and he said in chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat. This is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' And in the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes.'" Amen. It is only because of his work at Calvary that we're able to obtain right standing with the Father. Amen. We appropriate what he did for us through faith. Let's bow our heads and pray. Lord, we give thanks and praise to you for this time that we have at your table. I ask and pray, O God, that as your ambassadors, we would think well on your holy law and on this great salvation. And that we would make both your holy law and this great salvation known to all the inhabitants of the earth. Lord, maybe many Sundays now we've heard this part of our time at your table and thought, yes, this time I am going to go tell someone about Jesus this week. And another week's gone by and we haven't. Lord, I pray it be different for any in that situation this week. Lord, that they would remember. They would tell others about you. Lord, that they would look for opportunities to do it, that they'd even create the opportunities to do it, O God. Lord, that we wouldn't be shamed or concerned about reputation. Lord, but that we would be humble before you and yet bold in your strength by your Holy Spirit to tell others of you. Hallelujah, God. Use each one here, O Lord, this coming week to point men unto your Son, Jesus. Give each of us hearts hungry for you, where we long to read your word, for your words are spirit and they are life. Lord, where we long to get alone, put our face low to the ground, and commune with you in prayer and worship. Lord, do that by your Spirit within the heart and mind of each one, within the soul of each one, I pray, O God, this coming week. And we ask these things in Christ Jesus' holy name. Amen. Let's partake together. Father, I ask and pray now that you watch over each one, that you keep them, O God. Lord, I ask that you use each one this week for your purposes in the earth, that even they would be astounded at how you use them. Be glorified through each of our lives, O Lord. For without living to glorify you, we have nothing to live for. May each one take time to enjoy you this coming week, I pray. And we ask these things in Christ Jesus' holy name. Amen. God bless you.